This is our 16th message tonight. I've changed the title slightly, but it's point two, understanding Christian liberty. What is Christian liberty, and what is it all about, and how does it affect me, and how do I work my life in light of these things? So we just want to commit that to you. Last week we began the 14th chapter of Romans, that having to do with Christian liberty. We began seeking to understand the issue of Christian liberty, and we began last week by reading the first 13 verses of chapter 14. Let's do the same thing tonight just to get a feel of this before we dive into it again. Maybe you weren't here last week, maybe you were. Romans 14:1. Paul says to the church at Rome, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But why do you judge your brother? That was an issue here, see? And why do you show contempt for your brother? That was another issue. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Okay? So we read these verses last time. We're reading them again these times. And we're trying to seek to understand this passage and this issue and from chapter 14:1 through 15:13. This whole section has to do with Christian liberty as well as a section in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So the question is, how are we to view this? What should guide us in our use of our Christian liberty in life? And last time we defined Christian liberty, and I'm going to give it to you again here. I added a word this time, or a thought this time. Christian liberty defined. Christian liberty involves the practice of questionable things. And I really didn't drive that home last time, but I want to drive that home tonight. Questionable things. These include areas of personal conscience and conviction that are not clearly commanded or condemned in the Word of God. Christian liberty involves the practice of questionable things in our Christian life. These are the gray areas of life not talked about either positively or negatively in Scripture. Now, to help define Christian liberty, we stated what it was not, and I didn't put all this on your handout. You'll be more on the board tonight than it's on your handout because I can only get so much on your handout. I got it full front and back. I had to use smaller font to do it all. So this is a review. This was on last week's handout, so you got it, right? Yes. Christian liberty is not the revealed will of God. We looked at that last week. It's not areas of doctrinal compromise. We're not to compromise the Word of God. Christian liberty is not areas which are illegal. And Christian liberties are not areas of clearly defined sin in the Christian life. So those are clear and understandable. So when we're talking about Christian liberty, we're not talking about these things because this is revealed what's right and wrong. We're talking about questionable, the practice of questionable things. The things where Christians and their conscience and their conviction, they're not clearly commanded, they're not clearly condemned in Scripture. And again, as I mentioned, these things usually has to do in areas of life that Christians disagree about oftentimes or have a strong conscience and conviction about these issues. These are questionable by the fact that should I as a Christian be involved in or practice questionable things? That's the whole point here. Should I be involved in that? Should I practice those things? And that's kind of what Christian liberty is really all about here. Okay? Will this honor the Lord? That's a good question to ask when you're going to get into something that's questionable. Will this stumble a brother? That's a question you need to ask. And those are questions that are certainly addressed here in this portion of Scripture. Thus, as such as some that were mentioned in the verses we read having to do with diets and days, perhaps the wearing of certain clothes or jewelry or being involved in questionable or differing practices in the Christian life, all of these can be questionable in people's thinking about should I or shouldn't I participate in these things. You know, when we got saved, Christ set us free from being dominated by sinful acts, our sin nature, or worldly thinking. Those three things are contrary to God's will. As He gave us liberty, He set us free from sin that was always dragging us down. And He set us free and gave us liberty. He broke the bonds that held us and gave us freedom in Christ. Well, this freedom is to do or not to do things that before salvation we may not have questioned at all. We just did them. And now as a Christian, these things sometimes are questionable. And we need to think through these issues in our understanding to know what's right and wrong about that. Okay? Well, secondly, understanding Christian liberty, its problems and potential discord. That's what we want to look at here. And we're focusing on the first five verses here tonight, so that's what we want to focus on. We're not going to jump in, but we're going to be all over the place just to begin with here. What are the reasons that there are differences in our thinking and why certain people practice certain things and certain people don't practice certain things? Certain people think that they're taboo. Other people think they're okay. These are these questionable things. And the reasons there are differences are at least four that I have on your handout tonight. Well, no, they're not four. There's two main ones with some sub-points here. First of all, there are differences due to the differing backgrounds of each believer. Each believer has a totally different background. Here we are, we're in the church, we've come together, so in our thinking, there's differences that we need to understand. In Paul's day, there were disputes about diets. Verse 2 says, one believes he may eat all things, while another eats only vegetables. So there was this dispute about this in the church. And this became an issue with Christian liberty, especially with things sacrificed in the temple, in the pagan temple. That's what really got people up in the air. So, but even today there's issues about diets, about that, okay? Secondly, there's differences about observing days, verse 5 says. One person esteems one day above another, while another esteems every day alike. So there are differences in backgrounds, and there's disputes about diets, and there's differences in observing days. Some people observe days, and they hold them in high honor, and others don't. Thirdly, there's differences between saved Jews and saved Gentiles. That's a huge difference. As we consider them, the saved Jews had strict backgrounds that were influenced by the Mosaic Law. They had a legalistic bent because they were following the letter of the law. That was their thinking. They could not eat in certain foods as observant Jews. Now, disobedient Jews ate whatever they want. And they could only eat things, even today, that are kosher. And when someone observes, I worked for a lot of Jews in Duluth, and one would tell me, I observe. And I knew right away that meant that they were pretty strict. They were pretty conservative. They were trying to follow the letter of the law, but again, if I look closely at their life, who knew what that meant, okay? The saved Gentiles, they had no religious food hang-ups, no restrictions when it came to what they could eat. Anything would go with the Gentiles. They had more of a licentious bent or background in life. So the Jews were probably more legalistic in their thinking, and the Gentiles are more licentious in their thinking, and I'm just saying more. These are general statements, friends. You don't have to nail me down on this, okay? So if we could update the Gentiles today, they could eat, you know, double Whoppers with bacon and cheese all day long. They didn't care about what they ate, what their diet consisted of. And that's kind of how people are today, and some people think that very way. Fourthly, there were differences based on individual family morals and in the subcultures within any society there are differences. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, I'll use Todd as an example here because he told us on Sunday night that he was raised with a real moral background. Okay? So that's going to definitely have an effect on his life and his thinking. He told us those things and we understand those things. But even in the subcultures of the society that we live in, and even what the way my parents thought, whether they had strong morals or weak morals, or, excuse me, you as a parent have strong morals or weak morals, you know, our kids oftentimes don't see things always the way we see things, especially in today's world. I mean, there's definitely some differences between saved Jews and saved Gentiles, but even within our own families, parents sometimes can have a moral standard and upright way of thinking where, because our kids are raised in this new century, this new millennium, this subculture within that millennium, that they don't have the same standards perhaps as their parents had. Now, I'm not trying to put any reflection on your kids in light of that, but I just use that because he mentioned that Sunday night. But in the subcultures of our society, people think all kinds of different ways. And these are differences. So when these people get saved and come in the church, it's going to have a huge impact on the church. There's no doubt about that. And that's my next point there. Okay? How does this kind of thinking affect the church today? Well, it affects it this way. When people get saved today, wherever they're at, whatever baggage they have, they bring it with them right into the church. It doesn't matter if they're moral or immoral, what subculture they come out of, whether they're saved Jews or saved Gentiles, whether it's about diets or whether it's about days, there's differences. And they bring this thinking right with them into the church, and it definitely affects the church. That's what's happening at Rome here. Okay? Very interesting. So when you got saved, when I got saved, we had this baggage that we bring with us. And oftentimes it's basically human viewpoint. Well, I'm seeing it this way, and you're seeing it that way, and she sees it this way. So there are these differences. We had certain sin patterns from our past that the Lord had to deal with. Perhaps we were part of some church in the past and we had false religious teaching or no religious teaching. And we were, you know, immoral or amoral or whatever you want to call it. But again, all of us came into the church with baggage. We thought differently. And this is the issue, what's happening and what's going on here at the Church of Rome. And Paul is taking this topic head on. No doubt about that. So we see, number one, there are differences due to differing backgrounds. Disputes about diets, differences in observing certain days, differences between saved Jews and saved Gentiles, differences based upon individual family morals or the lack thereof, as well as the subcultures within any society, there are differences. And not everybody sees it the way you see it or the way I see it. Because especially in the use of questionable things. This is important to understand. But secondly, there are differences due to differing levels of maturity. And this is stated in 14:1 and in 15:1. Look at those verses, 14:1. It says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." So on the one hand, some were weaker in their faith, okay? But in 15:1, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." And some were stronger in the faith. So there's these huge differences that transpire when you have a congregation of people. Now, I think if we had 400, the difference is there. Wow, I mean, where's a potential time bomb ready to go off at any time? Who knows? And the question is here now, what was the main reason for these differences? And this is an important point here that you need to get and understand. Well, it's their, first of all, their understanding and their orientation to God's grace. Not everybody sees God's grace the same. the weaker don't see it like the stronger see it. See? And that's why as we are willing to hear the Word of God and grow in grace, our understanding of the grace of God can impact us in ways which will please the Lord. And our orientation to God's grace will be significant and important in our lives. And this is very, very important to understand. Now, some orient quicker to the grace of God. Others take more time to orient to the grace of God. Some really never do apart from getting saved. They get saved and that's it. They don't want to grow anymore. So a key here is how much Bible do you know and understand? Because if you're not understanding and if you're not orienting to the grace of God, if you're weaker, it's going to affect you. If you're stronger, it's going to affect you. Or if you've been around longer, it's going to affect you. So the question to ask is, are you growing and maturing in Christ? That would be ideal. Or are you stuck in a rut called self? And that's why sometimes a dad and his son can be at odds over some issues that don't matter to a hill of beans, really. But because dad had this way of thinking and the son has this subculture thinking or whatever, there can be differences and it can cause friction. Moms and daughters, the same thing. Mom wants a certain things for the daughter, and the daughter is just throwing off the, you know, the straps and going her own way and doing her own thing, and she's not thinking, even though she might have trusted Christ in her life. So, again, it's always understanding and orienting to God's grace that really will make a difference, because God has treated us in grace, hasn't He? And weren't we all so unlike God when we got saved? No doubt about it. We were just absolutely unlike Him. So what are some differences between the stronger and the weaker? Now, this is not on your handout. So just look up here and take this in and don't get all fired up that you got to know these differences. You can just take it in. What are some differences between the two, between the weaker and the stronger believer? And now when I make these statements, notice I'm not making these hard, fast statements. The weaker believer perhaps is more sensitive to certain things, perhaps. And the stronger tend to be more insensitive. They've been around a while and they maybe aren't as sensitive, where a stronger believer should be more sensitive because they know more and if they've oriented the grace of God. But sometimes they've gotten to the point, well, you know, this is what I believe and this is what I believe. I don't care what anybody else thinks. And they can do that because they've been around and heard the Word of God. Now, these are generalities. Don't hang me if I step on your toes or say something that bugs you. I'm just trying to give you some thoughts here. Okay? The weaker believer may be insecure about certain things. You know, they're just not sure what they should do. And should I step out here or should I go there? I'm not sure what to do. Should I partake of that? That's questionable in my thinking. I'm not sure what to do. Well, the stronger believer, usually they can be, they're sounder. Why is that? They've been around a while. They've heard some Bible teaching. They've grown in grace and they've oriented to the grace of God. Notice this word. This is not dogmatic. This is usually. I want to say that because right away someone will say, well, it's not true. You know, they want to argue with me. These are just generalities I'm trying to set forth to you here. Okay? The weaker believer sometimes is easily offended. Especially if they were offered meat offered to idols. I couldn't eat that. You know, that just offends me. Or I couldn't do that. With the stronger, they could be unloving towards others and say, well, what's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. Because, you know, I've been around. I know about those things. And there's really nothing wrong with that meat. That's just an example as I'm trying to think this through and put this up here. The weaker believer tends to be more legalistic. Tends to be. And that's why things in their life need to be a certain way. And if they're not a certain way, they're thrown for a loop. It just puts them out like, I can't even contend with that. That's just too radical in my thinking. Why? Because they haven't been oriented to grace. They don't understand some things, and that's probably why. Well, the stronger tend to be a little bit more licentious. They're more relaxed in their approach to life. They're not as rigid. They're not as, you know, sensitive. They're more insensitive about certain things. Again, generalities that we want to understand and note here. The weaker believer tends to then to be judgmental and critical sometimes, where the stronger tend to look down on others. Like, what's wrong with those people? Why don't they get it? You know, they're just kind of short with people. And that's sometimes how people are with questionable things. Because people are involved in different things in light of all that, okay? And sometimes the weaker believer are sure that the stronger believers are carnal. Because they're so lackadaisical, they just let it go. They don't seem to care about anything. Well, the stronger believer attitude says, come on, you guys, grow up. Get over it. Maybe, perhaps, eating meat sacrificed to idols or observing certain days or whatever. So these are just some differences between the two. These are not hard fast. These are some tendencies. And as we develop this more, I think you'll see this is true. But concerning the weaker believer, did you notice it says here, verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith. How are they weaker? They are weak in their faith. This is important to see and to note here. This speaks of their orientation and understanding of the Word of God and God's grace. Okay? The faith oftentimes refers to the revealed body of truth in Scripture. Let me give you some examples of that. Okay? In Acts 14:12, mentions strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, the revealed truth of the will of God, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. In Acts 16:5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, the revealed word of God, the truth of God. It increased in number daily. Now there's a number of passages that say that. I'll show you one more here in Jude 1:3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for what? The faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And that's why when we contend for the faith, we are contending for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. It's the revealed truth of the Word of God that we have and that we understand. So how should our understanding of the weaker believer's understanding of the Word of God affect our thinking? Well, I think it should affect our thinking in a number of ways. It tells me that I need to hear the Word of God. I need to expose my mind to the teaching of God's Word. Because if the truth is there, and if that's where the faith is found, then if it's once and for all delivered to the saints, I need to know what that book says. Okay? You need to know what that says. I need to be a person of the book. I need to read it. I need to hear it taught. I need to meditate on it. I need to hide it in my heart, if possible. And these are the things all Christians need, but especially new Christians, weaker Christians, need this. And friends, if you don't begin to grow in grace, what will happen to you? Well, you will tend to cling to your human viewpoint perspective in life. You will stay a weaker believer. You may tend to be legalistic and critical towards others. Okay? Thus, the answer to that is you need to know more about that Word. You need to be exposing yourself to the Word of God. That's what you need. And every new believer needs to get out of their spiritual diapers and move on towards spiritual maturity, as this is normal. Friends, I had to do that. You have to do that. No doubt about that. But some Christians just get older in years, but they never really grow up. They never orient to the grace of God. They never understand the Word of God, and they never have a grace perspective. And that's what the use of your Christian liberty is really all about. Okay? So, next point is the results of these differences. What are the results of these differences? Well, first of all, the stronger believer tends to despise the weaker believer. 14:3. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Okay, so that's what he's saying right here. Now, the key verb here is the verb despise, but it's let not despise. And what does that mean? It means with the negation here, not, it means to treat with contempt, to look down upon those other believers, to think them foolish for thinking the way they do. And sometimes the stronger believer tends to look down and despise the weaker believer. And this verb is This is in the present tense. They keep on doing that. Active voice, they choose to do it. And it's an imperative. It's a command. Do not do that, is what the Word of God is saying. That's what the Spirit of God is saying here. Okay? On the other hand, verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. Okay? So the weaker believer tends to judge the stronger believer according to the passage. And again, the verb here is judge, but in the passage it's let not judge. What does that mean? It means let's not condemn, let's not criticize, or let's not pronounce judgment on the stronger believer. And again, this is also a present active imperative. So let's keep on not condemning them. Let's choose to do that. And this is the will of God for you in your life. Amazing. Now please note that the word judge here is not in reference to being discerning concerning doctrinal things that God has revealed as right and wrong. Because Christian liberty is not about what God has revealed as right and wrong. It's about those gray areas. Right? Instead, it's about criticizing your brother or sister in Christ when it comes to areas of liberty. Just because you don't agree about how they do it or see it, don't despise them for it. Instead, show them grace. That's the idea. The stronger believer tends to be impatient with the weaker believer, insensitive towards them, doesn't always see their point of view. So there is this despising attitude. They need to realize that God has been gracious and patient with them, sensitive with them as they began to grow and get a grip on grace. So with this in mind now, what is the key ingredient needed here in this particular instance here? Well, this is it. It's love. It's the love of God ruling and guiding in my thinking, in my actions. And that's why when God's love is in control, I'm not going to be despising. He's not going to lead me to judge my brother or my sister. And this is important, okay? It's love. It's Christian love, the love of Christ, the love of the Holy Spirit. And I can say that because 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins or differences about questionable things. And that's why when we're filled with the Spirit and love is in control, love just extends grace towards those things. Thus, that's understandable and true. Love treats others graciously. And I was thinking of this verse here in Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And that's why when we are operating and walking by faith and we're yielded to the Lord, the Spirit of God is producing that love. God's not looking at whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter. What matters is, are you operating by faith so that you can work through love? Because then love will cover a multitude of issues and sins and differences that can drive people crazy and that can split churches. No doubt about that. So the next question I come up with then is, how does Paul handle these problems that he has here? I'm going to state a number of things. First of all, he takes them, this is not on PowerPoint here, he takes them on head on. You know, he hits both sides of the issue. The weaker believer, the stronger believer, he's hitting both sides of this. Okay. Secondly, he's fair, but he's firm with what he teaches. No doubt about that. He directs them to God and he directs them to his grace. What a wise thing to do. Matter of fact, 14:3 says, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Notice, if God has received him, why did God receive him? Because they trusted Christ and Christ manifested grace and they responded to this grace message and they got saved. Verse 5. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So, and that's why God is the one that can make that person stand or fall. There's just no down. That's actually verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Why is that? Because of the grace of God. That's why God is able to make them stand. And fourthly, he reminds them, you know, all of you believers are going to stand before the Bema seat. Look at verse 10 with me, 14:10. But why do you judge your brother, and why do you show contempt for your brother? There's both sides again. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and God will reveal if we've been judgmental, if we've been despising, if we've been looking down our long noses. God will show us that at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, we need to be thinking about that. Wow. Thus, he reminds them that each of us will give an account to God about how we have used our liberty in Christ. Now, these verses, friends, teach and emphasize grace for Christian living. There's just no doubt about that. He didn't crank on these guys. He didn't give them a list of do's and don'ts. That would be legalism if he did. These verses direct us back to God and His Word, and that's why as we are willing to take in the Word of God, you know, God's truth can fill our minds with God things. We can see the way He wants us to do it. We can grasp His truth, and we can see what His life has to offer. And that's a good thing. And that's why, now that doesn't mean that grace doesn't have standards or guidelines, because it does have those things. And we're going to touch on those things as we work our way through this passage of Scripture. So you might have some guidelines that are set out for you. They're not necessarily rules, but they're ways that you can think and you can grasp God's point of view. And that's why these guidelines will cause us to think based upon God's point of view, His gracious principles and precepts. And friends, what people need most is the very Word of God. They need this divine viewpoint perspective. They need it over and over again. So I hope you never get tired of hearing me teach the Word of God so that you can get a handle on these principles and these precepts. Okay? Let's move ahead. Now we need to understand God's point of view here. And we're going to go back and kind of exegete this passage out and start in verse 1. What are we seeing first of all in verse 1? Receive one who is weak in the faith. Okay? But not to disputes over doubtful things. First of all, his command. What is it? Receive one who is weak in the faith. Here Paul is addressing those who are stronger in their faith as opposed to those who are weaker in their faith. And what is his command? His command is to receive them. The Greek word is proslambano. What does that mean? It means to take them to yourself, to give them a hearty welcome as they come into the church, not just to tolerate them. I last mentioned last week, I mean, some night, some guy might walk through that door with a, you know, a pink mohawk and or a green mohawk and tattoos head to foot and a nose ring and who knows? And we're going to have to receive him because this is the command God is giving us and telling us that we need to receive the one who is weak in the faith. They don't know anything. Now, what does that mean? It means you need to extend a hearty welcome to someone who is new. It means to stick out your hand and say, "Hi, my name is so-and-so. Nice to see you here tonight. Glad to have you here." New people need to feel welcome. And that is your job to welcome them and make them feel at home here. It's a real shame when new people come out and no one greets them. No one says hello to them. No one talks to them. No one makes them feel at home because we have our three. We huddle over here in our holy huddle and we let new people come right in, sit down, and they slip out the door and no one connects with them. Bad, bad. That's not good. We want to welcome them here. Thus, receive here now is a present active imperative as well. We are to keep on receiving them. We are to choose to do so as this is God's will, not just my good idea. Now, this does not mean that you cater to their doctrinal weaknesses, their error, or their sin. But it means you need to accept them like God has accepted you. And I think that's reasonable. So this command, receive one who is weak in the faith, is exactly what we need to be doing when new people come out and they need to feel this welcomeness, okay? Now, is this really important? And this is crucial. Receive is what God did for us when we believed, didn't He? Didn't He receive us into His family? He certainly did. Thus, we were encouraged to come and hear the Word of God here by Grace Gospel Bible Church. And we need to encourage new people to grow in grace here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. You know, when God saves a sinner, He saves them on the basis of what they think about the cross of Christ, not about the fact that we meet in a gym. And that's why if they've trusted Christ as their personal Savior, it doesn't matter their backgrounds, their level of maturity, and all the different things that may affect them. Again, everyone comes into the church again with all this human baggage. I did. You did. Everybody had different ideas already in their thinking about this. This is very, very important. So there will be differences in their backgrounds, differences in their thinking, different levels of education, different social standings of people. There's just no doubt about that. But remember, the ground at the foot of the cross is level, even though this illustration, and you can hardly see it, doesn't really show it. But Christ came to die for you so that you could be saved. And everybody gets saved the same way. No one gets saved because they're special. Everybody's a sinner, lost in sin. They need to be saved. So God humbles the mighty there at the foot of the cross, but He also exalts the weak when they believe. As the song says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling." God graciously offers salvation to everyone, but only those who take it on His terms really get it. And what are His terms? Well, you need to see yourself as a lost sinner. You need to realize God's provision can save you. And what is that provision? It's faith alone in Christ alone. That's what saves, and that's why we need to understand that. So we saw the command here to receive them. Here's the caution. His caution is, though, but you don't receive them through disputes over doubtful things. Questionable things is the idea here. And that's why this first point here under this is we are not to receive weaker believers in order to pass judgment on them, on their personal convictions and opinions that differ from our own. And they are going to differ. There's no doubt about that. They're going to differ. So let me just share some parallel verses on Romans 14:1 from different translations that are saying basically the same thing. Okay? The New American Standard says, "Now accept the one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." That's a good translation. Okay? The New Literal Translation says, "Accept other believers who are weak in faith, and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong." That's not what you're to do. Here's another one. The English Standard Version. I think that's what that means. ESV. Okay. "As for one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over his opinion versus your opinion." I mean, that makes sense. Okay. So when you see these different translations, the verse kind of comes alive. The NIV says, "Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters." What are disputable matters? Questionable things. Things that one person says, I can't do that. The next person says, "Oh, come on, get over it. You can do it." You know, peer pressure. Even from Christians to get involved in that. Wow. Now, some people think it's their job as the Holy Spirit's helper to straighten out new believers. It's not their job. And that's why you need to trust God to do that. Just believe that as they hear the Word of God, that God on His schedule can change or transform their thinking. And that's important. You just need to be a positive encouragement to them. So if someone comes in with a green mohawk, and like I said earlier, you want to go alongside them and say, "Hey, we don't dress like that around here. We're Christians. Look at us. We all dress different." Do we all dress the same? Do we all fit in some kind of mold? You know, God may be working on something entirely different inside that person on the inside that you know nothing about. And God is trying to address that issue in his thinking, and you're worried about how they look on the outside. That's crazy. That's crazy. We'll see what happens next week. Maybe someone will come in. I don't know. Then we'll have to be tested in that. And when you teach on it, God oftentimes gives you the opportunity to test you in how you're going to think. Okay? very, very, let's be positive. Let's be a positive encouragement to them. Well, this is a question I sometimes hear then. What if their personal convictions are wrong, Pastor? I mean, what if they're way out there? And I'd say this, well, who hasn't been at one time or another? Oh, that's kind of humbling, you know. Gets us to pull back and gets us to realize, you know, we haven't arrived as well. We need to be gracious with people. No doubt about that. Let's be gracious with people, okay? You know, when Dave Knutson got saved, he brought his baggage right along with him into the church. I had human viewpoint perspective in a lot of areas. I had been taught no Bible in the past. I didn't know any. I didn't have much false religious teaching. I didn't have hardly any teaching. I was, you know, an ex-Methodist, an ex-Lutheran. But I just checked out mentally from that. So that really didn't bother me. But I had a lot of this in my life. I had a lot of this in my life. And so did you. And that's why when you got saved and came into the church, what did you and I need most of all? Well, we needed to begin to hear the Word of God, didn't we? And that's why as I expose my mind to God's Word via consistent teaching, the Lord began to change my human viewpoint to give me a divine perspective in life. He began to address certain sin patterns in my life. And instead of grasping to false teaching, He began to teach me and show me God's road, God's way, God's principles and precepts. And that just was so refreshing to me and so enlightening to me. I couldn't wait for the doors to open every week. Every time they opened, I was there to hear the Word of God. You know, I began to see in time via teaching that my thoughts were not God's thoughts at all, and I needed to expose my mind. So if I was going to grow just like you, what do we need? Well, we needed time, didn't we? A lot of time. It doesn't happen overnight. People want to be this dynamic Christian in 6 weeks. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. Okay? I've been at this 40 years now, and I'm still growing. I needed truth, and luckily, I was exposed to truth, good teaching right from the get-go. I didn't get under false teaching. I had teachers who came along and taught me the Word of God. This guy needs to be a little more punchy like me. Looks like Pastor Rox or me these days. But teaching in the Spirit of God was there to teach, and then God faithfully provided trials. So I had time, I had truth, I had teaching, I had trials, but this is what I had to bring to the... I had to learn how to trust the Lord and to walk by faith, and to faith rest in His promises and principles so that I could be the person that God would have me to be. Very, very important. Spiritual growth takes time, truth, teaching, trials, and your personal trust so that you can faith rest on the promises of God as you walk with the Lord. Okay? So number one, we are not to receive the weaker believers in order to pass judgment on their personal convictions and opinions that differ from ours. But secondly, we are to receive new believers in order to love them as brethren in Christ. Really? Yeah, right here in Romans chapter 12, let's go back there and look at a couple of verses. In Romans 12, 9 and 10. Here Paul says in this practical section, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't let it be phony. Abhor what is evil, but cling to what is good. But be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Okay? Chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. What does that say? Dave, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you know, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wow, that's good to know. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love, the filling of the Spirit, is the fulfillment of the law. All that the law wanted, all those verses that were mentioned prior to that have to do with a horizontal relationship with another person, when the love of Christ is controlling me and God is controlling me, He's producing that kind of love towards other people. This is very good. So in light of that, do you see the other believers as an opportunity to manifest God's love towards them? That's important. And that's what we want to see. We want to teach that here by the grace of God. And this is to be applied not just to your close friends, but towards those who are unlike you. You know, there's oftentimes people in the church that you tend to gravitate towards every time, and they're always there. And after church, you talk to those people so that new people can kind of slip right through the cracks. I'm always telling the ushers, I said, find out that guy's name. He told me, but I forgot. And I oftentimes forget. You know, so, and sometimes they forget, and I understand, but I said, connect with those people. The ushers are the first people sometimes new people meet in our church, unless they go to the nursery first and see the nursery and talk to those people. You will make an impression upon those people, and you need to be hospitable to those people. No doubt about that. Okay? But also, keep in mind that we were totally unlike God when He chose to love us through Christ. Absolutely godless. We were godless pagans. I was. Maybe you weren't as bad off as I am, but we were all in the same boat. We were all lost in need of a Savior. No doubt about that. And also keep in mind that you can't change new people, other people. Only God can do that. But you can choose to receive them, and you can choose to love them by God's grace. Okay? So now that we understand that, what we know about these, what do we know about the things that God prohibits? And that's the next point here. Let's understand what God prohibits from verses 2 and 3. First of all, the prohibitions. Now, I put something up here. It's not on your handout. You don't have to have these things down because we've already talked about them. The stronger believer must refrain from despising the weaker believer, and the weaker believer must refrain from judging the stronger believer. So I didn't even put that on there, on your handout here. Okay? But there are those prohibitions. Secondly, we need to know the biblical reasons for these prohibitions. This is what's important. Okay? Number one, the reason you are to receive one another instead of despising and judging them is because God has received them. That's why. And if God can accept them, why can't we? I mean, that's the idea here, isn't it? Now, the word received here is the same word received as in verse 1. When did this happen? At the moment of faith in Christ. God gave that sinner a hearty welcome into my family as a child of God. You know, and if God has received him or her, who are you not to? And to look down your long nose at those people. Okay? Are your standards of acceptance higher than God's? Keep in mind that these standards have to do with Christian liberty, not with overt sin or what is immoral or illegal. Okay? So if he walks in with head to toes tattoos, where does it say, thou shalt not tattoo thyself in the Bible? It doesn't say that. Okay? So relax. Okay? Relax. Okay? Number two, on what basis does God receive and bless sinners? That's a good question. Well, he accepts us on the basis of grace. Okay? And we can go to Ephesians 1, but we won't there. I've got them right here on PowerPoint, so we don't have to go there. And that's why grace is important. Grace needs to be taught. And we need to get this over and over again. So notice, grace is something that we just don't get by nature. You only get grace when you're taught about the grace of God. And that's why God in the New Testament emphasizes grace over and over and over again. Now let's look at these verses here. Ephesians 1, 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, what did he do? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So we have not some blessings, we have every, but they're spiritual blessings. Notice they're in the heavenly places and they're in this position in Christ. Just as he chose us, how did he choose us? In him before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. According to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Notice it's grace again. By which he has made us accepted in the beloved. What made us accepted? Grace made us accepted. Christ made us accepted. We're in Christ. See? Okay? In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, through his death on the cross. What does that result in? The forgiveness of sins. And this is, again, according to the riches of his grace. Not because we merit it, but because of God's grace to you and God's grace to me. And this, friends, is so encouraging because, you know, when we start to get a hold of grace and we start to orient towards grace, it's very, very encouraging. And that's why Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace you can be saved." Notice, it's not of yourselves, not of your doing, not of your ability, but it's the gift of God. Salvation is God's gift to you. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Very important, very significant, very important. Okay? Moving ahead. Understanding now the principles involved in verses 4 and 5 here. Okay? First of all, principles concerning our personal responsibility from verse 4. Let's look at verse 4. "Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." So let me give you three rapid principles here, right out of this particular passage of Scripture. Number one, you need to stop passing judgment on other believers in the use of their personal liberty, because believers are the Lord's household servants. We belong to God. We serve the living and true God. We are His servants. They're not your servants. So here this guy walks in, he's got all this paraphernalia and whatever, and we're going to criticize him, and God's accepted him. He's trusted Christ, and he's born again. Wow. Let's stop passing judgment on that person, because he's God's household servant. Secondly, you need to remember that each believer stands in approval or falls in disapproval to his own master. Who's our master? Christ. Okay? Not to you and not to me. So they don't have to measure up to pastor's standards, but they need to understand God's grace and orient towards that in understanding these principles and truths. I hope you can understand that. Number three, you need to realize that God is able to make another believer stand, so relax. Get over it, okay? Don't get so upset, parents, when your kids don't perform the way you expect them to perform. And kids, don't get so upset if your parents aren't saved and they don't perform the way you think they should be. Relax. They're not even saved, perhaps, okay? So these are some principles, but notice these are for our personal responsibility. This is towards believers. Some principles that you can be thinking about. To stop passing judgment on other believers. Those servants are God's household servants, not yours. Okay? You need to remember, secondly, that each believer stands or in approval or falls in disapproval to his own master, not to you. Thank you, Lord. I need to know that. And number three, you need to realize that God is able to make another believer stand, even though you don't think that person will never make it. He'll never make it. Why? He's not measuring up in my thinking or your thinking. And God says, you watch what I can do in that believer. If he starts to orient towards the grace of God and towards my thinking, you don't have to worry about manipulating or getting them to come to your way of thinking. You can just relax. Let the Lord work in their life. Okay? That's amazing. And he can work in their life about all of these things. Now, here's something you could write some things down on. What can I do to help them? New believers. Now, I have a few of these and there's not a lot of room there. Tried to squeeze all in, even used a smaller font. But here it goes. Well, first of all, you can receive and welcome them into the assembly. Isn't that what we've studied and found out tonight? That's what God wants. He wants us to receive those new people. Welcome them into our assembly. Make them feel at home. Secondly, you can pray for them as the Lord directs you to do that. And we've been talking about prayer on Sunday morning, and we need to pray for one another. We need to pray for these new believers. We need to pray for struggling believers. We need to pray for hit-and-miss believers that we hardly ever see. What are they doing? Well, maybe they're sick, and I don't even know. No one's told me. Sometimes I'm the last to find out what people are sick or so-and-so has passed away. They don't come and tell me. I don't know until the grace vine catches up to me. So then I can pray for them as the Lord directs me to do so. And they're thinking. Thirdly, you can seek to encourage them to keep growing in the Lord. You know, that's a good thing to do. Seek to encourage them to keep growing in the Lord, walking with the Lord here. Now, this next one's kind of interesting. And I had to add a few words here to get this for everybody's thinking here. possibly you can come alongside, possibly, and befriend and disciple them if possible. This may not be your place, though, to disciple them, to correct them, to show them what's right and wrong. Depending upon the situation, depending upon if you've befriended them, depending upon if they're willing to listen to you and they want to ask you some questions. So you need to be sensitive about this. If they just come and hear the Word of God, they'll get discipled. Right? And I'm not against someone coming along them and discipling them. But again, this is a possibility. It's not a guarantee that you're going to be the one to do that. But oftentimes, if you're the one that brings someone out, you're the one that should disciple them and come alongside them and just tell them to come. You know, seek to encourage them to keep growing in the Lord. You need to keep hearing the Word of God. This is what you need. And let the Spirit of God lead you there in that discipleship process. But you can certainly come alongside, stick your hand out, say, "Hey, my name is so-and-so. I think I've met you. Welcome. Good to see you here. We're glad you're here. I hope you're encouraged with the Word. You know, I hope you feel like you're growing in grace and that you're being fed to the Word of God." And I sometimes ask people at the door, you know, "Did you enjoy what you heard today?" If they're new, "Yeah. Well, I hope to see you again. You're welcome to come anytime." They don't come. Sometimes they do, but not always. It's God. But this is what we need to do, this last thing. Trust God in this. Trust the spiritual leadership in this. And the ongoing teaching of the Word of God to do the mission impossible changes needed in their lives. You know, you might look at this guy who comes in with all these tattoos and says, "This guy's mission impossible. He'll never change." You know, Nick Kerr, my friend up the North Shore, said they witnessed to me for so long, they said, "Oh, Knut, he'll never get saved." You didn't know how God was working in my life. And I got saved, and they're glad, and I'm glad. And my kids can be glad because I led them to Christ, or my wife did, or we brought them to church so they could hear the Word of God. But sometimes, you know, again, what can you do to help them? You can trust God. Trust the spiritual leadership in the church and the ongoing teaching of the Word to do the mission impossible changes needed in their lives. These are some real practical things that they need to understand. Okay? Let's move ahead here again. B. Paul's point about individual convictions concerning Christian liberty. 14:5. Notice what he says. "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." That would be pertaining to days or to diets or to whatever. Okay? So the examples that Paul used here concern diets and days in verses 2 and verse 5 in this section. And we'll touch on other things as we move ahead by the grace of God. So, you know, the question to ask then today is, are these issues today diets and days? Well, not necessarily what's being offered in sacrifice at a pagan temple, okay? But when it comes to diets, yeah, there are some differences. Some people are vegetarian. Others may eat bacon, cheeseburger, Whoppers 4 or 5 times a week and think nothing of it. Now, I think in the long run, if they do that, it's going to have an effect on their life. But that's their liberty to do that. And I need to back off and give them some slack and let them make those decisions so that they can decide for themselves what's right for them. What medical practice to use. Should I homeschool, public school, or private school? Should I nurse my child or bottle feed my child or whatever? Should I have a tattoo on my forehead or what? Okay? I'm getting extreme again. Okay? How about when it comes to diets? I mentioned some are vegetarian and some eat just at McDonald's or whatever every day of the week. What about days? Some quote Christians keep the Sabbath if they're saved at all. Some take Sunday as the Christian Sabbath when it's not. Some make Christmas and Easter holy days, but they really aren't holy days. There are no holy days today in the dispensation of grace. We observe those days and remember that Christ came into the world on a certain day. We don't even know if it was December 25th. And we don't even know if Easter is the day that He rose from the dead. It's just a day that we designate to celebrate that. Okay? What's Paul's point here? Here it is. Paul's point is you need to allow another believer to be fully convinced / persuaded in his or her own mind before the Lord regarding their use of their personal Christian liberty. Let me read it again. Paul's point is you need to allow another believer to be fully convinced or persuaded in his or her own mind before the Lord regarding their use of their personal liberty. Each person has the right to choose what is right for him or for her. And some are at greater levels of their faith, and some are weaker, some are more mature, some are younger. There's a lot of factors. We looked at the differences in before already. And then you might be asking this question: is this all we need to know about Christian liberty? No. We're just getting started. So y'all come back next week because we have a long ways to go yet. So this is not all. We're just getting started, okay? But if you're here tonight and you're not saved, God has not received you and you're not saved by His grace. Well, what must I do to be saved? Well, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's what you need to do. So with that in mind, we are going to shift in our thinking here now. We're going to pray here in just a minute.